is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ, featuring T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad to have you with us. How did the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church compare with Paul's epistle to the Romans? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host Greg Durrell, here's T.A. McMahon.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of God's specific communication to mankind, for what He says about Himself, for what He says about us, what He expects of us, and most importantly, what He has done for us, that we might spend eternity with Him. My out-of-studio partner on today's program is Greg Durrell, and Greg is pastor of Heritage Bible Church of Gretna, Louisiana, a co-founder of Reaching Catholics for Christ, and host of the daily radio program, As It Is Written. Greg, thanks for joining me on According to God's Word.
Well, Tom, thanks for having me again.
Greg, before we get into our study of Romans, in your intro, which I use every time you're on the program, it says that you're co-founder of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Why would Catholics have to be reached for Christ?
Well, it's for the same reason that perhaps you and I could bear witness that in my case, for 28 years, being a Roman Catholic and being religious, I had absolutely no concept of everlasting life. Mm-hmm. I was just part of a system that provided a means for me to work my way and perhaps, if I was very fortunate, one day to make it to heaven, which is totally contrary to the Word of God, to the gospel itself. So after coming to Christ, it was imperative to me, as to you and to many others, that it's essential that we communicate the gospel, the grace of God, mm-hmm. to all. And since 63 million Roman Catholics live in the United States, and overwhelmingly in the part of the country that I'm in South Louisiana, over probably 85% of people are Roman Catholic, it's very important to share with them that while they have a religion, they lack a personal relationship with Christ, and they need to know that they can know for a certainty that heaven is their home. So that's the motivation behind it.
Right. And, Greg, I remember I was at a conference. I wasn't one of the speakers, but I was there to observe. It was a very ecumenical conference. It had to do with the coming together of evangelicals, that is, Bible-believing Christians. That's the way we understand that term. I think most people do. And Roman Catholics. And the whole idea was to find commonalities and so on. And, well, anyway, as I was asking a question, I just introduced myself as one of the founders, co-founders, as you are, of Reaching Catholics for Christ. And half the audience was Roman Catholic. And so it was met by moans and groans, and not just by the Catholics, but by the evangelicals that had attended, as though, what do you mean, as though we don't know Christ or don't have Christ? But my comment after hearing these moans and groans was that, look, if there was an organization out there called Reaching Baptists for Christ or Reaching Methodists for Christ or Reaching Presbyterians for Christ, I think I'd be excited about getting involved there as well. Because it's not the denomination that saves you, is it, Greg?
Well, absolutely. But that's the real problem that lays at the doorstep of Romanism, because from the womb, you're taught that outside the church, there's no salvation. So the idea that you would suggest, or anyone would suggest, that a Roman Catholic needs Christ, from their viewpoint, is just foolish. The reality is, though, that's exactly what they need, because while they may know Christ in a historic sense, and even in an empirical way or religious way, they certainly have no personal relationship, nor are they aware of the reality of the Christ of Scripture. Mm-hmm. So that's the Christ that we're trying to present to them, the Christ of the Bible.
And, again, that could be applied to Presbyterian, a Baptist.
Or anyone, that's right.
Yeah, there are churches that have a title. They're within a denomination, but the denomination either is so liberal that they don't take God's word for anything more than just moral platitudes and so on. And there are, on the other hand, there are many Presbyterian Baptist church who claim to go by the Bible, but people think that just because they're a part of that denomination or that establishment that, they're going to get to heaven because of their credentials or because of their association with an organization. But it just doesn't happen that way, as you said, Greg.
That's right.
We're in Romans chapter 2, and we're going to pick up with verse 7. but actually, as my my usual way of going about things, to set this in more of a context, I'm going to back up to 5, but then we'll start talking about verse 7. Verse 5, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile." Verse 10, "But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God." Now, Greg, if I were just reading that, not considering the rest of Scripture, I'd get the idea that works have something to do with gaining eternal life.
Well, perhaps you might get that. You have to stretch it quite a bit, but if nothing else, you would clearly see that there are consequences for your actions. And what Paul is discussing here, well, he started further on, as we've seen in the beginning of the chapter, he's leading up to or dealing with all the objections to grace, is what he's doing. And he's talking about the moralist who would say, well, a person who does well then will earn his way. And that's not what he's saying at all. He says in verse 6, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds." Now, we know there are people who are saved and there are people who will be lost. Obviously, if we take Scripture in its entirety, those that are saved by faith in Christ Jesus, which Paul clearly will just beat to death in upcoming chapters. But yet, even the believer will be judged for his works at the judgment seat of Christ. The unbeliever, conversely, will be judged for his works as well at the great white throne judgment. Neither of those works determine where a man spends eternity, but determines how a man spends eternity. And then in the practical or the daily, the physical sense, our conduct determines whether there is discipline in our lives from God our Father. And if we're not, certainly the results that follow from leading a sinful and decadent life. So Paul's context is not how to be saved or how to go to heaven, but he's talking about the consequences of one's actions.
Mm-hmm. If somebody says, well, I don't know about that. Greg, you mentioned that you could go ahead in Romans, the later chapters, 4, 5, 6 especially, and you'd find that that's not what Paul is teaching. He's not teaching salvation by good works or good deeds. We can turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 20. It says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So I think we could put that idea to rest, that Paul is encouraging works or salvation by good deeds.
Well, no question. Even prior to that, in chapter 3, we have the multi-count or 13-count indictment on mankind, demonstrating that all are depraved and that all miss the mark and all fall short. So if eternal life was contingent upon consistency or good works, etc., on the part of man, then no one would be saved. And that's Paul's point. That's what he's going to build up to.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to pick up with verse 12. "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Now, Greg, is that hit-and-miss kind of thing? If you're looking for justification through your works, do your good deeds have to outweigh your bad deeds?
Well, no, not at all. And again, the justification, constantly, Paul hammers home the issue that it's by faith. The point is, if you're going to make an issue of the law, if you're going to say, for example, well, I think the law is necessary for salvation, well, then you're going to be judged by that. And when you say that, and we've talked about it in other broadcasts, when someone says you must keep the law, they're not just talking, if they're biblical, they can't be just referring to the first 10 commandments. They have to be referring to the additional 603 for a total of 613. And obviously, I haven't met the person yet who could roll off the first 25, mm-hmm. let alone all 613. So Paul's point is that understand what you're saying, that if you think that you're going to be saved because of the law, you're mistaken. If you think you're going to be saved without the law, of in and of yourself, you're mistaken. You're going to perish without it. You're going to perish with it, because there's only one way. What does Jesus say in John 14:6? He's the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by him.
Mm-hmm.
So Paul is building his case repeatedly, as we'll see, especially in the beginning of chapter 3, that there is no way except faith alone and Christ alone.
Mm-hmm. And, of course, James says that if you fail, if you sin, if you break the law in just one place, you're guilty of the whole law. So
guilty of it all. That's right.
Condemnation.
Absolutely.
Picking up with verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing, or else excusing one another. I think that, you know, those who say, well, what about those who don't live in a society in which the law is laid out for them and so on, or don't have access either to some kind of moral code or civil law, or whatever it might be. I think the scripture is telling us clearly it's written on their hearts.
Paul, even in Romans chapter 1 in verse 19, remember, he said, because that which may be known of God mm-hmm. is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. And he goes on and concludes in verse 20, so that they're all without excuse. So no one can say that they're not aware. You don't have to teach a child to misbehave. A child can misbehave instinctively. And instinctively, people know when they're doing something that's incorrect. They know when something's inappropriate or when something is sinful. So again, the moralist comes along and tries to make a case for human good. Mm-hmm. And remember, Isaiah said, our good works or our righteousness compared by divine standards, are like filthy rags. And I think Paul is just reiterating that case. You have a conscience. There is a law written in your conscience. It bears witness. Even the heathen has a conscience, and it bears witness to him. God has placed his revelation of himself within every person. And so all with or without excuse. There's no basis for the atheist or the agnostic, and certainly for someone to claim ignorance.
Mm-hmm. And these verses simply are telling us whether you are a Gentile, that is a non-Jew who doesn't have the moral codes, the written laws of the Jews, you still have it written upon your heart. So there's something there to judge each one.
Surely.
Verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. But if thou art named a Jew and resteth in the law and maketh thy boast in God, and knowest the will, and discerningly approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and hast confidence that thou thyself art a leader of the blind, a light of those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and of truth in the law. Thou then that teachest another, dost thou not teach thyself? Thou that preachest not to steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou who boastest in the law, dost thou by transgression of the law dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed on your account among the nations, according as it is written. Sounds like God's laying it out for him.
Well, I could sum it up in four words. Basically, Paul is saying, practice what you preach.
Mm-hmm.
You have to live it. If you sang one thing, then you have to live by it, and certainly they could not.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Greg address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, as a former Catholic, I grew up worshiping the Virgin Mary. However, now I'm told by Catholic apologists, many of whom didn't grow up Catholic but converted as adults, that I was in error as a child because the official church teaching is that Catholics are not to worship Mary. Seems to me to be revisionist teaching. What do you think? And secondly, How does the church explain apparitions of Mary appearing with the infant or toddler Jesus when he was around 30 years of age when he ascended into heaven? Well, what about with you, Greg? Were you ever reprimanded or scolded by the nuns?
Oh, never. Never. There's no one who's intellectually honest who will say that the Roman Catholic does not worship Mary. I mean, that I don't care. You can play the semantic games of, you know, the latria, the dulia, and the hypodulia, you know, and proto-dulia.
Explain that to people.
Well, the argument is that there are various degrees or forms of worship. In other words, when you worship the Lord Jesus, for example, if we were viewing a nativity scene, mm-hmm. and we look at the babe in the manger who's Christ, then we would look at him with the worship of latria. And then if
So that's worship that only God...
Only God can get, this
right.
latria.
Mm-hmm.
And then if we were to look at Joseph and the wise men, well, that would be the worship of dulia, which is not latria. And then Mary would be hyperdulia. And some people even...
So a little bit more than dulia.
A little more than dulia, a little less than latria. Mm-hmm. Some even argue that Joseph should get a little something special, and you hear some theologians talk about a proto-dulia.
Mm-hmm.
But the point is that I haven't met a person yet who can explain to me the difference between latria, dulia, and hyperdulia.
Well, how could... You know, you'd have to have a meter on yourself.
Or something, exactly. Mm-hmm. The fact is that if you can pray to her... If you like you would pray to God, if you believe she ascended into heaven like the Lord, if you believe she was born without original sin like the Lord, she remained a perpetual virgin, etc., like the Lord, and she's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, you've ascribed to her the attributes of God.
Mm-hmm.
And we know the Rosary, the Hail Mary, etc., she's venerated, she's worshipped. She's called the Queen of the Universe, the Queen of Heaven, the mother of all redeemed, and all sorts of names that are placed on her, the second Eve. It's childish for someone to say that, you know, you were in error when you did that. The nuns worshipped her.
Well, again, as I started to say earlier, as many times as I had my own devotion to Mary, we were instructed to do those things in Catholic grade schools. Certainly never, ever once was I reprimanded or anybody I know for going too far, for somehow crossing that line between hyperdulia, never heard the terms before,
sure.
hyperdulia and latria.
Never. That's
and
right.
encouraged to do whatever we could. So,
and no one can yet explain the difference.
But now it becomes an important point of apologetics.
Surely.
Demonstrating that, no, indeed, the Catholics do not worship Mary.
Well, that's only since the Bible has become an issue.
Mm-hmm.
When people are going back and saying, wait, that's unbiblical, well, what can they possibly say? They can't say, well, we're unbiblical. So they have to say, well, you just don't understand Catholicism. You see, that we didn't really do that at
mm-hmm.
all. It wasn't latria, it was hyperdulia or some
mm-hmm.
such thing.
Yeah.
It's semantics.
Yeah.
It's name games to cover themselves.
And it bothers me a great deal, because when all of a sudden these Catholic apologists are saying, well, you treat Mary as this way or that way, and you don't really show her the respect. Hey, look, you read, there are, I think, less than 90 verses about Mary in the entire Bible, and she was an honorable woman. She had a mission, a ministry to fulfill, and she fulfilled it. Absolutely wonderful to esteem her above others before...
You're right, and you know what's even more ironic. You have Catholic theologians, you have Catholic catechisms, you have papal decrees and bulls, etc., which do in fact say that anyone who's ever been saved has been saved through Mary.
Mm-hmm.
Now, why wouldn't you worship the one who saved you?
Of course.
And so to say, well, no, you can't do that, well, wait a minute. It's who I pray to 10 times to one when I say the rosary.
Mm-hmm.
It's the one who saves me. It's the reason that I am dispensed the grace of God, because it flows from the cross through Mary.
Mm-hmm.
And if Mary's not there to give me the grace of God, I can't be saved. So why wouldn't I worship her?
Sure. Far more shrines built by the Catholic Church to Mary than to Jesus, even.
Well, you know, that's a very, very interesting thing. And I would challenge our listeners, take out your Yellow Pages or something and see how many shrines you have to Jesus in your community as opposed to Mary. Mary, that'll answer the question right there.
Right. Now, the second part of this question, it says, how does the church explain apparitions of Mary appearing with the infant or toddler Jesus when he was around 30 years of age when he ascended into heaven? I don't know.
Well, I think Star Trek dealt with that one time about something. You do warp speed back or something, and you can go back in time or some such thing.
But obviously, what would be the point? Who are we holding up and lowering in terms of authority and so on? When you have the mother with the baby in her lap, who's in charge here?
No question. As a matter of fact, there was a major hospital in the metro New Orleans area. And then in the front of this hospital, there was a huge statue of a throne. And on the throne was Mary. Mm-hmm. And Mary was wearing the crown, et cetera. She had a staff in one hand, and she was holding the baby Jesus in the other.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody that looked at that, if you were to ask them who was the authority there, well, it certainly would have been Mary. It would not have been Jesus. Jesus was just an infant. And so obviously we find the promotion of the worship of Mary, the promotion of the authority of Mary, certainly over that of the baby Jesus. But we look at this, over the Lord Jesus, this baby Jesus concept with Mary, we find that throughout all sorts of pagan religions and such, the mother and child worship, whether it's Xing Mu in China, or whether it's Venus and Jupiter in Rome, or whoever, Isis in Egypt, whatever, we find it throughout history. So nothing's really changed. We find another unbiblical thing promoted to people today, and it's just a shame because people believe it.
Yeah, and it continues a myth, as you've just described, Greg, that if we really want to get to Jesus, if we really want to have our petitions brought before him, we can't go to him directly. We really have to go to his mother. A friend of mine and the guy I work with, Dave Hunt, likes to point this out, that if I had a friend, and let's say, Greg, you and I are good friends, and we have a fellowship, we have a relationship, and so on, but if I really wanted, to get you to do something for me, instead of going directly to you, I went to your mother.
Mm.
How would that make you feel?
I wouldn't feel too happy about that. Be a little insulted.
Yeah, of course. And it is, and more so than just our relationship, our camaraderie, it has to do with really offending the living God, the one
sure.
who died for our sins, who paid the full penalty for our sins.
That's right. I mean, it's an overwhelming problem in Roman Catholicism. And whenever you touch on the issue of Mary, it's very painful because Mary is a vital part and she's a significant role in the life of every Roman Catholic from childhood on up. And the idea that could be wrong is very, very difficult for people to deal with.
Mm-hmm. Again, the name of this program is According to God's Word. And that's all Greg is trying to do, and I'm trying to do, is lay out, address these issues according to the Scriptures. Because that has to be our authority. This is, the Bible claims thousands of times that it is God's Word. Thus saith the Lord, the word of the Lord came unto me. And if you want to know what God has in mind, what he says, you have to go to his Word.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon, 97708, or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 2603, and please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.